1 John chapter 3. We're going to be looking at the first three verses this evening. 1 John chapter 3, beginning with verse number 1. You'll see why I chose the theme of our songs tonight. Several of you didn't know some of those songs, but I chose them. I can't blame my wife. She usually picks the songs. I chose them all this week because I wanted the theme. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 1. Beloved, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Here in 1 John chapter 3, it begins with a command. The first word of the section is a command. Behold, behold. And it's an interesting word because we've seen this word before, but not translated behold. It's the word eido. It's the word that we've often translated as know. It is to know factually. And God's telling us here that we are to know factually or to see. It has to do with knowing and seeing, to see with our eyes, to inspect, to know or see something factually. And so he's commanding us here. He says, I'm commanding you to behold or to know factually or to see factually what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. And the little phrase, what manner of love, what manner of, that's also an interesting word that it comes from. It literally means from what country or of what sort. The idea is, this is strange. This is foreign. Where did this come from? Behold this unusual love of God. This unusual love of God. Behold it. Look at it. Examine it. Look at it closely. And so tonight I want us to do just that, to take a close look at this unusual love of God. And as you think about God's love, you know, God's love was given to us, though we didn't deserve it. God didn't look down on us and say, what a bunch of lovely people. I think I'll give them more love. It wasn't that way at all. And we read in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us. Now, while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then again in 1 John 4:9 and 10, and this was manifest, the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so God is reminding us here of his great love for us and that love that he wants us to share with us. It's an unusual love. And he says, behold this kind of love. Behold this kind of unusual love. And so tonight I want us to do just that, to examine and to behold God's unusual love. And I want us to notice several results of God's unusual love. The first result is of his unusual love is that it enables us to be called the sons of God. Look again at verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. The word that there is that word henna, which means in order that. God's great love in order that we might be called the sons of God. That is amazing when you think about that. We are privileged to be called God's sons or God's children. That is a huge privilege. And because of God's great love for us, he chose to call us his sons. Now, at physical birth, we received the surname of our father. Now, I realize some nations and even some people that have come here, that's not the way they do it. But that's the norm, all right? So when you're born, you receive the surname of your father. When God birthed us into his family, we became God's sons. We, in a sense, there's a sense in which we receive God's surname. And now we are called by his name. And later on during the New Testament time, remember it was there at Antioch that the believers were first called Christians. The word Christian means Christ-like ones. And so we have a new name. We are in a new family. We are the children of God. That is awesome. That is amazing to think that God brought us into his family. And the word son here is a word that there's two different words in the Bible for son. One of them is technon and the other one is weos. And this one's technon, and it emphasizes the offspring aspect of it. We are God's offspring. We are his children. We become like him. We are born into his family. Therefore, we have characteristics like him. Just like in our families. You know, we can look at your children and we can see a lot of mom and dad in the kids. And you can see their facial features or their bodily features or their characteristics or their voice. You can hear and see that in them. And it's because you are their offspring. And God says here that we are brought into his family. We become the sons of God or the children of God. And the emphasis here is then on the offspring aspect of that relationship. We are the offspring of God. And as his offspring, he has supernaturally birthed us into his family. And though we still have our old nature, our old sin nature, and I'm not sure why God did that. I mean, we'll have to ask him when we get to heaven. I'm sure he had a very good reason for leaving our old nature in us instead of just replacing the old nature. But we still have that old nature, but we also have the new nature of God in us. If you know Christ, your Savior, God came to live in you, and he's given you a new nature, so that you can reflect him, and we show forth his characteristics if we know Christ as our Savior. Now, this really ties in. Remember, when the Bible was first written, there was no verses divisions, no verse divisions, and no chapter divisions. It was all one long flowing text. And so, verse number 29 of chapter 2, there was no distinction between that and the next verse. It just kind of flowed right into it. Look at verse 29, because they all connect here. He says, if we know factually that we are righteous, we know experientially that everyone that does righteousness is born of him. Why? He's talking about being birthed of God. And now he talks in verse 20, verse 1 of the next chapter here, that God has birthed us into his family. He has brought us into, we're his offspring. And he says there that we, because God is righteous, then his offspring should be righteous. He's building a logical conclusion here that if we know Christ our Savior, that we ought to have the characteristics of our righteous Father, because he is our Father. And so we ought to have those characteristics that he has. And God's children really ought to bear resemblance of their Heavenly Father. We read in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 2, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. See, he says, we're to walk in love like Christ walked in love, because we share his characteristics. 1 Peter chapter 1 says that we're to be holy as God is holy. Those aren't just commands to do something that's really hard. These are commands to live like you're one of his children. And so it is, you know, sometimes as parents, we'll say to our kids, now remember, you know, you're going to your friend's house, remember whose children you are. Or remember whose family you came from. You know, the reason we say that is to say, listen, you've got a reputation to uphold. Our family, don't disgrace our family. Don't do something that you shouldn't do. Don't do anything you wouldn't do if you were at home. And that's the same idea. God is telling us, listen, we're part of his family. And if we're part of his family, then we need to reflect him in our lives. He needs to shine forth in our life. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 48 says, be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So it doesn't mean sinless, it means mature. And it means spiritually mature. We're to be spiritually mature like our Father. Why? Our Father. Because we're his children. We're his offspring. And as sons, the old world does not understand us. They don't understand God, and they don't understand God's children. Notice the word therefore in our verse. Now, verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Therefore. Why? Because it didn't get him. Back in verse 29 of the previous chapter, the righteousness of God, they can't comprehend the righteousness of God, and they can't comprehend the righteousness of his children. It doesn't make any sense to them. The world looks at us and says, you guys are strange, you're weird, because you're different. But it's because we're the offspring of God. There needs to be a difference. There should be a difference. And being children of God, we have the nature of God and should act like God acts. You know, when there's someone that says, I'm a Christian, but they live like the devil, something major is wrong. Either they're lying, or they're deceived, or they're just so far from God they don't even know what God looks like and acts like. And that's tragic, whatever the situation may be. Now, spiritual things are foreign to the world. You know, God's righteousness is beyond their comprehension. And not only is the righteous living foreign to the world, but it's distasteful. They don't like being around people that are righteous. Why? Because it makes them look bad. You know, if they're around somebody that is living right, and you know, like for example, if you're at work and they say, oh, let's do this. And you say, well, wait a minute, that's not honest. Oh, just, who cares? Just do it anyway. It'll help our business. You know, and a lot of people live that way. But if the Christian stands up and says, no, I can't do that. That's not right. I'm not going to do what's wrong. And then they say, oh, go away. Leave us alone. We don't want to do that, you know, because you're too holy. We don't like that. The world doesn't like that. They don't understand God's holiness. They don't understand us living righteous. And it's so we need to understand the world is not going to like that. And you know, when an unsaved person acts in a hostile way toward us because of our stand for Christ, that shouldn't surprise us. You know, I was thinking about this and illustrating it with someone just recently. That if you take a pig, for example, you take a pig and you take it out of its environment and you take it and you wash it all up, put a big tub and wash them all up and you clean them all up good. And sometimes if you go to the royal show or things like that, you look at all the animals, you think, oh, they're so clean. I had a laugh. Melody, when that's the only kind of animal she ever knew as a kid. You know, she was a city girl. So we'd go to the royal show type of things in America. They call them fairs there. And so we go to these fairs and she'd see all these clean animals and the clean pigs and the clean cows. And then when she came to our farm one day, she said, your cows are so filthy, dirty. I said, no, that's the way cows are, you know. And pigs are just filthy, dirty. But you take that pig out of his environment and you wash him all up and clean him all up and say, all right, now stay clean. And you let him go and what's he going to do? Right straight back to the mud hole. Why stay back to the mess? Because that's part of their nature. And so when an unsaved person treats us in a bad way or treats us like we are from a foreign land because we're weird and they're, you know, we're different than they are, we shouldn't say, oh, that's terrible. Why would they think that? No, that's normal. They're just acting like their normal self. That's the way they are because they don't have any other new nature. That's their old nature, just like the old pig nature. But, you know, and some of you probably have heard me tell this. When I was a little kid, we had this Bible story record. I mean, I know you kids don't know what records are. You know, those big things, you know, flat, and you've never seen one of them. But when I was a kid, that's all we had. If you wanted to listen to music, you put on the records. And so we had this record. And it played these stories, these Bible stories of this lady telling a story. And one of the stories she told of her pet pig. And she was saying she was always trying to get the pig to do right. And she'd take him out and wash him. And he'd squirm and squeal. And she had all these cool sounds in the background. And she'd wash him all up. And as soon as she let him go, she'd straight back to the mud. And she says, what am I going to do with my pig? And so finally she said, I had an idea. She said, I took him to the doctor. And they put the pig to sleep. And they took his heart out. And they put in a lamb's heart. And when she brought the pig home, it never more wanted to go to the pigsty anymore. I wanted to stay clean and live like a clean lamb. Yeah, it's just a fake story. But it tells us the idea here is the reason a pig acts like a pig is because he's got a pig nature. And you got to take the pig nature out of him in order for them to act something different. And so it is with us as Christians. You know, we have a struggle because we still have our old pig nature in us. That still likes the filth of the world. But we also have the righteous nature of God. And we are to feed the righteous nature of God. We are to encourage the right. We're to submit to the righteous nature of God. And as we submit to the nature of God in us through the Spirit of God, the old nature is quashed and put down. But as soon as we let up and we're not submitting to the Spirit of God, what happens? The old pig nature just comes back to life again and causes us grief and gets us into a mess. All right? And so we've got to understand this difference. And John is describing this here of how the world just doesn't understand. You know, it's very rare that an unbeliever wants to have a close friend as a Christian. That's a rare thing. Now, it probably happens sometimes that an unbeliever would want a godly Christian as his close friend. Usually that doesn't happen. Why? Because they say, I just don't feel good about them. Every time I'm around them, they make me feel bad because, you know, they're always trying to be good and they're always talking good and I always feel bad when I say bad words. You know, anymore, we live in an age where people don't even feel bad about saying bad words. But when I was a kid, you know, if you were around someone and they said a bad word, usually it wasn't even what we would call bad today, you know, more of a curse word, not a swear word or a filth word, but they'd say something like that, oh, excuse me, sorry about that, you know, and they, not anymore, nobody apologizes for anything, all right, they just say they're all filth all over the place, because that's the way they are, and their old sinful pig nature comes out and they don't care, but one of the things we need to ask ourselves is a very solemn question. If God is your Father, how much of your Father's characteristics are you displaying in your life? How much of God shows out in your life? That is a very solemn, important question for us to ask. The second result of God's unusual love is that it promises us that we will be like God. Verse number 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Why? Right, so he's reiterating this. He says, yes, we are the sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. He's given us a promise here that one day we'll be like Christ. That is an awesome thought. One that's exciting. And our immortal description is still hidden. We really don't know much about what that's going to be like. God gives us a little tidbits of information, but we really don't know much about what that's going to be like, to be immortal, to have a sin-free body and sin-free mind, and to be set free from all of the corruption of our old nature. Basically, what's happening there is God's, you know, like my little story, taking our old heart out and giving us a new heart, and the old heart's gone. Now, he's given us a new heart, now this is, but he hasn't taken out the old one yet. When the old one's gone and we get an immortal body, an immortal soul, and we'll be, so that we will be like him. It'll be awesome. And that's what's yet to come, but we don't know too much. But he says here, he begins, now are we the sons of God. And that now is a big, important word. You might even circle it or underline it in your Bible. Now, now are we the sons of God. Now are we his sons. And it's not later on. He didn't say maybe. He didn't say we could be. He didn't say we shall be. He said we are the sons of God. If you know Jesus Christ, your Savior, you are God's child right now. And if you are God's child, then you ought to be reflecting his righteous character qualities. And, you know, that is something that is extremely important. And even in our world today, if someone says, you know, you are my child. Well, I don't think I am. Well, you are. And there's ways you can go and they can do DNA testing and all that kind of stuff and prove it. Absolute positive. And you know, the same is true. God knows all our spiritual DNA. You know, he knows exactly who are his children and who aren't. Lots of people out there saying, I'm a child of God, but they may not be. And you know, I don't think there's too many out there that says, I'm not a child of God, but they really are. I don't think there's too many of those kind. But there's a lot of people out there that think they're a child of God, but they're really not. And God knows the truth, but if we truly are, it ought to be reflecting in us. It ought to be coming out in us. And he's emphasizing this. Now, he says, however, our immortal description is still hidden from us. We don't know yet what's going to happen. But he says that he said it doth not yet appear. It doth not yet appear. We can't see yet. We don't know what's on the other side. We can read little bits and pieces. And as I went through the Bible and I thought about what exactly does the Bible say, some of the things that came to my mind is 1 Corinthians 15:52. It says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We know we're going to be incorruptible. We know we're going to be changed. Exactly how that's going to happen, exactly what change is going to take place, you know, some of those things are still a little bit foggy for us. We read also in 1 Corinthians 15:54, so when this corruptible shall I put on incorruption, and this mortal shall I put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So we know that death is going to be gone. It's going to cease. We're going to be different. We're going to be immortal. We're not going to have death bothering us anymore. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says that for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The new body, the new us is going to be glorious. It's going to be amazing. But exactly how? There's still a bit of a mystery. Right? We read also in Revelation 21 verse 4 that God says there, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, but for the former things are passed away. So we know that this new body, this new state that we're going to be in, this new mortality, there you go. Those two words got me in trouble. One time I was preaching and I used the wrong one and the whole thing came out wrong. So this new body that we have here that God is going to give us that is immortal will be one that has no more pain, no more sorrow, no more heartache, no more troubles, no more... That it'll be awesome. But many things about that new state are still a secret. We don't know a lot of things about it. And that's what John's admitting here. He says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We know that. God has promised us that. And so one day we will be like Christ. It is a fact. And this does not imply that we're going to be God. It doesn't say like the Mormons would say that someday you can become God. That's not what it's saying. It's saying we'll be like him. We'll be immortal like him. We will have a living body that will be forever. And apparently, I mean, saying that we're going to be like Christ, what could Christ do after he rose from the dead? Well, he walked right through walls. And yet he had a body that could touch. Now that one blows your mind. How could you touch something that could walk through a solid wall? I don't know. It's going to be different. But we do know little bits and pieces like that, but we're going to be like him. And so we will not be God, but we will be like him in our being, in our character, in our sinlessness, in our righteousness. It's going to be like Christ. It'll be great. It does mean, though, that we'll be changed. We'll be immortal. It does mean that all the things that hinder us from sharing the likeness of our Heavenly Father right now are going to be removed. All right? So all the things in me, mainly my old nature and my mortal body, those are going to be removed, gone. And I will have a new body and I will have a new nature only. The old nature will be gone. And so then I will rightly and fully reflect the nature and character of God. But until then, he's saying we already have the nature of God in us, and we ought to live like him. And that brings him to his very next point, and we'll get there in just a moment. But before I get ahead of myself here, this is going to take place the moment we see Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4. Remember the two passages in the Bible that talk about the rapture and the change. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18, and also 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 54. Those two passages deal with the change that will take place at the rapture in us. But 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17 says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So we're going to be changed on our way up. It's going to happen in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. And that's why it's so very important that we right now are ready to meet the Lord. Because when the Lord comes back, it's going to happen so fast that it's going to, you know, our minds can't comprehend that. We talk about a blinking of an eye in a moment, in a split second. You know, all those are kind of, we can't comprehend that. But it's going to instantly, it'll be gone. And we'll be with Christ that fast. There'll be no time to get right. There'll be no time to prepare. There'll be no time to say, I'm sorry. There'll be no time to make changes. It's going to happen just like that, and it'll be done. And so that's why God's telling us every day we need to be ready for Christ's coming, because he could come anytime. And you know, people mock that and say, oh, they've been saying that for thousands of years. You read 2 Peter chapter 3, and that's exactly what they're saying there. Oh, he talks about coming back, but it hasn't happened all these years. Well, it will happen. It will happen. And it could be today. And it would be a wonderful thing if it was. And that brings us to the last of the results in verse number 3, the results of God's unusual love. It now motivates us to live pure as God is pure. Verse number 3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. All right? He says every Christian ought to have the hope of verse 2. What was that hope? The hope of being changed to become like Christ. We are God's sons. We are part of his family. We are his offspring. We have his nature in us. And we are his children. And one day we're going to be like him when we see him as he is. The moment we see Christ, we'll be changed to be like him. And we will get rid of all these terrible things that are holding us down and crushing us, our spiritual walk. And we'll be like Christ. And he says, all those that have that hope in them, that hope. Now remember the word hope in the Bible. All right? Very important, especially you young people. Make sure you understand the word hope. In our English language, the word hope means to wish. I hope it rains some more tonight. We got a nice rain this afternoon. I hope it does. That's just a wish. But the hope in the Bible is a steadfast confidence. I hope that my hope is in Jesus Christ. That means I have complete confidence. Jesus Christ is going to come back. He's going to change me. He's going to take me to heaven. He's going to give me eternal life. And I'm going to be with him forever. I have that hope. That is a steadfast, confident belief. That's the hope in the Bible. And he says, all that have that hope in them, and that's who he's addressing here, that those that have that. So we need to strive to focus our eyes and our hearts on that daily thought. And we don't do that very often. Not as much as we should. I don't do that as often as I should. One of the things that can help, it's helped me and it can help you, is if as we're praying and spending time with God in the morning, spend some time singing to God. You might say, I can't sing. Doesn't matter. God doesn't care. He likes the way you sing. You just sing to God. Sing some of these songs. Sing songs like we sang here tonight. Sing songs like, maybe today my Lord will come for me. Maybe today from sin I shall be free. Sing those kind of songs to God. And it'll cheer your heart. It'll bring joy to His. And it keeps your mind thinking, it could be today Jesus is coming back. And focus on that. Or that song we sang here tonight. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. Sing those kind of songs. And it'll encourage you, it'll build you, it'll edify you, it'll keep your focus on the things that need to be, and it'll help you spiritually. So keep those thoughts in mind. Now, such hope ought to motivate us to pure living. It ought to motivate us to pure living. And that's what John's saying here. He says, every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself even as Christ is pure. It'll purify you even as he is pure. Now, Christ is pure in every sense of the word. And we know that. We know that in our mind, but we know it also in our heart. Christ is pure. I mean, he is absolutely pure from top to bottom. Every aspect of him is pure. And we understand that to be true. And so he's pure in character, he's pure in morality, he's pure in deed, and in thought, and in motive, and word, in every way you can think of. He is pure. And he says here that just as he is pure, we need to strive to be pure like Christ is pure. Suddenly to meet Christ in the air will be a shameful time for many Christians. Many Christians that will meet him in the air are going to hang their head in shame because they haven't been ready. They haven't been living for him. They haven't been living pure lives. And that's why John is telling us here. He says Christ is coming back. We know that as a fact. He's going to take us to glory. We're His children. We're supposed to have His character in our lives. He's going to do this. We need to be ready. We need to be ready. And He says, to be ready, live pure lives. Now, what all does that entail, to live a pure life? It means that we need to look at the things in this life. And you know, folks, listen to this. As you think about this, how do we live pure lives in a practical sense of the word? We look around us and we see the character, I hate to call it qualities, but the characteristics of people in our world that are ungodly. And the way that they dress, the way that they talk, the way that they act, the way that they respond, the things that they do. And we need to say, I don't want to be like that. That's not what Christ is like. And we need to strive to do everything we can to be like Jesus. And we know deep down in our hearts, when we think about something, you know, maybe you're sitting down watching a movie and some scene comes on that's immoral. What are you going to do? You're going to do like most people and just say, well, you know, it won't last long. It'll be over. Or are you going to shut the thing off and say, I'm not watching that ever again? That's the right thing to do. Why? Live pure. What if Christ came back just in the middle of that scene? You're sitting there making excuses for watching it, and Christ come back. You're going to stand before Him in shame. In shame. Of all times to come back, why did He have to come back right in the middle of what I knew wasn't right? Right? So we need to think about that in every aspect of life. Everything we do, everything that goes on in our life, all of our activities, all of our responses, everything. This morning we talked about communication and how, you know, if our communication is not right and we're responding wrongly and we're reacting wrongly, then if it was in the middle of that, we're in the middle of an argument with someone and Christ comes back, we're going to be ashamed. That's why He's telling us, strive to live pure before Him, even as He is pure. Because Christ is coming back. And if we are walking in the light and having fellowship with Christ, we'll be living pure lives. And that's really what John, remember, the whole book, is he's emphasizing this. Fellowship with God. Fellowship with God. Be right with God. And so go back to chapter 1. You know, if you're struggling in your own heart, wondering, am I really walking in fellowship with God? Am I really walking in a pure way? Go back to chapter 1 of 1 John. And read through those 10 verses again. Think about them. He talks about walking in the light. God is light. There's no darkness in Him. We're to be light like He is. If we say we're in the light and we're not in the walking in the light, then we're lying, we're deceiving ourselves. And we need to get rid of the sin. We need to confess our sins. We need to be faithful to Him. And don't say that we're not doing wrong if we are doing wrong. And He's just telling us, get right with God so we can stay in the light. Stay in fellowship with God. And John's emphasizing that again. Here now he's saying, the reason for all this, the reason to have good fellowship with God is because Christ is coming back. And he's saying here again, in review, he says, you are a child of God. If you know Him as your Savior, you're one of His children. You're His offspring. You are supposed to act like He acts, righteously. And it ought to come out of us as living naturally that way because we're His child. It shouldn't be something where you just go, oh, I got to keep trying to be righteous and I hate this. It's so miserable. It shouldn't be that. We ought to want to be righteous like He is righteous if we're really His child. If it's a chore and a burden and a grief to try to force yourself, well, maybe you need to take a look in your spiritual mirror. Maybe something's spiritually wrong. Maybe you're not really a child of God. But we have His offspring. We're His child. And He says that we're going to be like Him one day. Christ is coming back. We're going to be like Him. And then He says, make sure you're living pure, ready for that day. So when Christ comes back, we'll be ready for Him. And so, as we think about these things tonight, I challenge you tonight, when you go home, spend some time thinking about this. Just get alone with God before you go to sleep tonight and ask yourself, am I living like a child of God? Is there anything in my life that does not reflect the holiness and righteousness of God? Am I looking forward to Christ's return? Am I living a pure life as He is pure in preparation for that moment that He will come back? And just spend some time talking to God about that. And when He shows you something needs to be changed, don't balk at it. just say, all right, God, I'll get rid of that. That's not that important. Not compared to being ready to meet you. That's the most important. Make it a top priority in your life. God will bless you if you do that.